So, sisters and brothers, something that I have tried to emphasize in general in how I approach ministry and what I teach, and something that especially through our current look at the book of Lamentations that I have tried to emphasize is this, that faith is not pretending everything is okay. When you read the Bible for what it is, you see that it is too honest to offer a fake faith. You see that there are, if the Bible was trying to impress us, there would be stories that we would have to edit out, right? There would be people we would have to edit out. Because if you're going to tell the truth, you might as well tell the whole truth. And the whole truth of Scripture is there's some pretty questionable stuff that happens sometimes. But in the Bible, there are plenty of stories and passages that help us see the importance of bringing our full selves to God. And the book of Lamentations is one of those great examples. These poems that we've read so far, that we'll finish reading in the next couple of weeks, these poems show an unwillingness to lie about pain. So if you remember last week, we talked about having and needing permission to grieve. And if I had to sum that up, I think I would say that before we let our hope speak, which we should let our hope speak, but even before we let our hope speak, it's okay to give our grief a chance to say something as well. And something I'll add to that is this, that you cannot rush people through their valley of grief just because their sorrow makes you a little uncomfortable. The Bible doesn't rush us. The Bible teaches us to listen and to wait as people of God. And I remind you that because sometimes I think we want to rush to hope. We want hope to arrive on a Sunday morning when daylight saving time's in so that we can see that everything is solved quickly. Of course, we would want everything to be solved quickly. But often, I think today, I hope I can remind you that hope comes differently. Hope is going to be like a stubborn flower that grows through the ashes. So let's not rush past the ashes, the destruction that Jeremiah and his people are sitting in. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, as he sits in the ash, as you heard here, he greatly remembers his affliction. He does not shy away from it. And he knows that as he lays this before God, that God is not sitting in heaven somewhere saying, hey, whoa, come back when you get the ashes off your face and you have something more nice to say to me. Because sisters and brothers, the Lord allows people to say, I am hurt, I am angry, I am confused, I am lost, I am tired. Again, because faith is not pretending that our suffering is over just because it's uncomfortable or because it's Sunday morning. Quite the opposite, actually. Faith allows us to bring our suffering into the presence of God. Now, I know a lot of us are used to hearing great advice like, well, if you're sad, stop it. Oh, you're feeling anxious? Don't be. Real helpful, right? It's like telling someone who has the flu, have you tried not being sick? Doesn't make sense. Really, what I think we're trying to do when we say things like that is we're trying to pretend everything is okay. But Lamentations does not let us pretend that everything is okay. Nothing has changed in the city for Jeremiah and the rest of God's people. Jerusalem is still in ruins. The people are still in exile. But Jeremiah is able to remember something meaningful within the ashes. And it's not that he changes his focus, because well, you heard me read the rest of it. I mean, that poem ends pretty harshly, right? That poem ends with Jeremiah asking God to destroy the people who have done this to me. So he doesn't change his focus completely, but in verse 21, he seems to remember something meaningful about God that he cannot let go of. In that moment, we see the reminder that hope begins not when we can suddenly change our circumstances, but by choosing what story we remember about God. Now, I don't know if you've ever considered this or not, but did you know that you are a preacher? Now, you may not get up here and do what I do every week, and you have to stand in front of everybody, but you have something to say to your family, don't you? You have something to say to your spouse or to your kids. You have something to say to your coworkers. You might have something to say to the other drivers on the road, right? But you also have something to say to yourself. And as a preacher, sometimes your soul needs to preach to your own memory. Don't you forget what God has done. Don't you forget what God has said. Soul, oh my soul, you better remember the valleys that we've already walked through before. Don't you ever think that God is through with you. You see, sisters and brothers, in the midst of his devastation, the prophet Jeremiah preaches this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I need you to see the picture of the prophet sitting in the ashes, saying, "Great is God's faithfulness." Now, let's be clear. This memory that Jeremiah brings to mind, this preaching that he comes, it's not a mere optimism. This is what I want to call a stubborn hope. You see, optimism says, well, tomorrow will be better. But hope says, even if tomorrow isn't better yet, God has not stopped being merciful. That's hope. It's a stubborn hope. Now, how many of you remember watching the eruption of Mount St. Helens? Anybody remember watching that? Some of you saw it on TV as it was happening. Some of us read about it in history books. And some of you are checking ChatGPT right now. What is Mount St. Helens, right? So, in May of 1980, a magnitude 5.1 earthquake hit Washington State beneath the volcano, and it was about 8:30 in the morning. And as a result, more than 50 people lost their lives, and there was more than $1 billion worth of damage. In seconds, the largest landslide in history occurred. The volcano's blast, it hurled rock and hot gas and steams up to almost 700 miles per hour. Ash went into the air 15 miles and covered more than 22,000 square miles. So as you can imagine, there was nothing but destruction around this volcano. Trees were flattened. Cars were either crushed by rocks, big rocks, burned by fire, or covered completely by ash. And the landscape looked dead. People looked at the area surrounding Mount St. Helens, and they said that it would be a permanent dead zone. Now, I say it looked dead because something happened. Over time, people began to notice something almost miraculous happening. Now, 1980, I was 3 years old, right? So I don't remember seeing all this too much. But several years after the eruption, I remember seeing a magazine cover, and that cover gave me my first look at what happened on that day. And the picture on the cover, it showed the destruction in the background of all the damage that had been done. But at the center of the picture, there was a small flower, and it pushed through all that rubble. And so every so often, I go online and I look for this magazine cover. I look for it because I feel like it had a strong impact on my life, even in a way that I couldn't understand or didn't know to appreciate then. I am convinced that that magazine cover really shaped my perspective on how I see the world. And so every once in a while, I go and look for it. I still haven't found it, but I still go and look. I try my best, see if maybe by chance it's there. Now, maybe you've seen a picture like that, maybe you haven't. Here's what I want you to imagine in this picture. It's not a full garden of flowers. It's certainly not the forest that was once there. It's one single flower. All my internet searches have told me that that flower was probably either an Indian brush or some other kind of fireweed. Whatever it was, for many people like me, those images have become a sign that life emerges even after disaster. And when I think about that flower on the cover, I also see the rubble behind it. There's no mistaking what has just happened behind this little flower. The landscape in the picture, it's not been healed. Everything is still broken. Trees are still on the ground. Cars are flipped over. Ash is still everywhere. The forest is still gone. But that little flower meant something deeper. Ecologists call fireweed and similar plants like these pioneer species. They are the first to grow in devastated soil. And essentially what they do is they prepare the ground so that life can return later. I feel like that should be maybe something that should be said about the people of God. That we can go to the places that people thought were dead, but we can lay groundwork and show that there can be life again. In other words, what those flowers show us, pushing through death, that healing and life had already started coming back in the ashes. Believe me, sisters and brothers, the flower was only about that big. It was only on the surface, so that meant deep below, it had already started growing, even when nobody could see it. And often I'm convinced that that is how our hope, our stubborn hope, grows. Not with a complete victory, with a great song, like, hey, we did it, everything's done, but with a stubbornness, even while we're still sitting in the ashes. A stubborn hope that decides to live again. Church, what that tells me, and what I think it tells us, is that we can learn to speak like the prophet Jeremiah. We can say, the Lord is my portion, even while we're sitting in the midst of our own destruction. That even if I don't have everything I want, I still have God. I will not let suffering define who I am, because God may allow the night to come, but God does not abandon us in the morning. God is not cruel. And our suffering, as painful, as awful as it is not our end. Hope is not a triumphant force that pretends that the world is fixed. To me, it's that small flower that refuses to die even in the ashes. Hear these promises again. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's compassion is new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. To Today, sisters and brothers, I want to say something directly to somebody who was sitting in the ashes this morning. Because I imagine that sometimes sermons about hope, when you hear them, might feel like they're being preached to somebody else. Maybe they're being spoken to somebody who's already gotten their life together, their life is already coming back together. But we should acknowledge the truth that many of us, we're not in the restored forest, so to speak, yet. We're still sitting in the ashes. Sometimes church people are the best in the world of faking it. The best at pretending that we're not in the ashes. We learn how to answer that question, "Oh, how are you?" with spiritual vocabulary. "Oh, I'm fine. I'm blessed, highly favored. God is good." And to be true, to be fair, that can be a sign of faith, can it not? God is good all the time. God is good. But sometimes, "Oh, I'm blessed." Sometimes, "Oh, I'm okay." Sometimes even "God is good," all that is covering up loneliness and pain with church clothes, pretending everything's okay. All the while hoping no one asks us a follow-up question, because then we might have to admit just how lost we feel. So hear this carefully, sisters and brothers. You may still be hurting. That mountain may have just exploded. The relationship may still be complicated. The grief may still wake you up at night. And I can't promise you that everything will be fixed tomorrow. But I can tell you this. If you are tired today, God sees you. The Lord sees you. If you are grieving today, God is not offended by that. And if your hope feels small, like a single flower in a field of ash, do not be ashamed. Faith and hope do not pretend that everything is okay, but they do remember and preach the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies are new every morning, and that great is God's faithfulness. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen.